Hi, and welcome to the White Hill podcast series. My name is Roger. I'm one of the pastors here at White Hill, and we're glad that you've chosen to listen to one of the podcast messages today. Our prayer is that you would be challenged and inspired to take the next steps in your journey with God as you listen to this message. If you want to keep in touch with more things that are happening at White Hill, head to our website at whitehill.church and you can subscribe to our YouTube channel. Enjoy this message now.
Reading tonight from Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. If you have your Bibles there, I encourage you to open up your book or open up your phone, wherever you read from these days, and we'll read that one together. Thank you. Alrighty. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Good evening, everyone. I commiserate with anyone who has to wear a mask for any amount of time. I've just come back from holidays where I was scuba diving, and breathing through a mask is like breathing through the regulator. You've got to suck the air in, and then you've got to blow it out, and it's just a shocker. But one of the good things that we did get to do on our trip, even though I had multiple flights cancelled, is that I got to swim with a minke whale, dwarf minke whale. They call it a dwarf whale, but it's still like 4 or 5 metres long. And this is the photo that we took of it while we were there underwater, which was really a blast to be able to do. Whilst we were away, we were blessed to have Cassidy and Elijah look after our house, which was great. Our houses are those places that we live, but they're also like our kingdom. If you've got your own bedroom at home, you know you decorate it with the photos that make it feel like home. It's that place of rest. It's the place where you go when you just want to de-stress a little and just have some me time. It's really nice. Well, our house, we do that as well, obviously. Megan is a little bit more creative than me, but she has things that are valuable to her that she likes and puts on display. So she got given these tea and saucer sets, Royal Dalton, and so she likes to put those on display. That's what she really values as a memento from her great-grandmother before she passed. She's also quite creative with respect to photos. And so she put together the big photo display there in that, which has lots of different memories of our kids when they were younger. Not that we don't have memories of them when they were older, but they were some of the ones from when they were younger. Then down the corridor, we just moved into our house last year, and being really creative, she bought all of these frames and set them all up there. And bit by bit, she's been putting in the photos, more recent photos, that are special to us. Well, we came home last week. We were walking down the corridor and we looked to our right. We thought, what? There was an empty one. And we had a new photo in there. And Elijah and Cassidy had left us a little memento. Which is great because, you know what, Elijah and Cassidy are great friends to us now, and having them stay in our house builds the relationship. And so we're looking forward to Christmas and birthdays now, getting presents from them. No, the kids did ask when they were going on the jobs chart, but I said when they live here, which we're not really pushing for just yet. Maybe then we will add them to the jobs chart. But it was good to get home. But, you know, relationships are really important, aren't they? Unfortunately, in Australia today, we are actually suffering from a lot of the negative impact and negative relationships in this country. Whilst they say we're suffering from a COVID pandemic, really, the pandemic that we're suffering from is perhaps not COVID, but it's the lack of deep quality relationships in our lives. In fact, a recent psychological study reported, and this was just done before COVID hit, reported that over 50% of Australians feel lonely at least once a week. In fact, they said that it's over 25% of Australians feel lonely more than 3 days a week. And you've got to ask, why are people feeling lonely? Well, they're feeling lonely because they don't have this quality of relationships going on. They don't have that sense of companionship, people they can call, people they can go and hang out with, people that can come over for a meal and a laugh. I had Bruno and Meryl over just before, well, actually it was on Friday night, and we were playing cards, and I tell you, I cried so hard, I had tears coming down my face. They're the sort of relationships that you want to have in your life. Quality relationships, people that you can laugh with. The psychological study reported that loneliness can cause actually a whole range of mental health problems, including anxiety, emotional distress, addictions, and depression. It actually increases the risk of suicidal death. And they say chronic loneliness can even affect your sleep quality. Now, all of that is just a negative report of the need that is going on within our society today. And it may not just be within the broader society in Australia, but perhaps you're here tonight and you're feeling a little bit of that loneliness going on in your own life. Maybe there is a deep need that you're feeling. And so when we came up with this series of pursuing healthy relationships, we wanted to look at and seek to try and address a lot of the problems that actually occur that lead to unhealthy relationships so that we can encourage us all to have and to build healthy relationships. So tonight I just wanted to lay a little bit of a foundation for us as we get into this series. And as we start, I want you to turn just to Genesis chapter 1. Now, you may not want to turn, but it'll be on the screens for you. I want to read for you just here at the very beginning of our Bibles what God says when he created us. It says in 26:27, some verses you've probably read before. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock, and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." One of the things that when we come to the creation narratives that is really important to actually look at and seek to understand is that here God tells us not only the how we came to exist, but he also gives us a little bit of the why we are the way that we are. to help us understand what his plan is for us. Now, one of the most difficult doctrines to understand, which I want to explain a little bit before we dissect this passage a little more, is that of the Trinity. Now, who understands what the Trinity is? A few people have got hands up. Okay, the doctrine of the Trinity basically says that God exists in three persons. Those three persons are the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Some people say the Holy Ghost. Why do we say that? It's like New King James or King James Version. The Holy Spirit. So three persons, but yet we actually say how many gods are there? One God. So three persons, but one God. Now, throughout history, people try and explain it in ways that people will comprehend. The first one of those that I've heard is the egg illustration. You know, you've got one egg, so it's to try and illustrate the oneness, but there are three parts. You've got the shell and the white and the yolk. Don't take it too far because it just breaks down in so many different ways. Another illustration that people have and come up with is a water illustration. And we all know, those who have done a little bit of science know that water can exist in multiple forms. It can exist as a solid, frozen as ice. It can exist as a liquid, as water. And then it can exist as, well, it's sort of steam. I'm not sure what you call that. Those who are science geeks can, there's a few people calling it out, sorry. So three different out, but it's all the one substance, which is, again, one of those other theological aspects that we try and understand. Other people go a little bit more abstract in their concepts and ideas and have described the Trinity as being like a thought that then gets communicated through a word, and that word travels on our breath. And so it's like thought, words, concepts communicated. And so they're trying to, again, tie the three in together. If you're starting to get confused at this point, you're in good company. Because this has been one of those doctrines that is just almost impossible to grasp, that we hold in tension. The best theological way to understand it that actually bears truth is this triangle sort of diagram that its origins come from about the 12th century. And it's basically understanding that the Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father. So you can go all the way around the outside, but the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. So they have that unity in that way. So you can see the different elements. Now, why am I going into all of this talk? You might feel like you're starting to come to a theology lecture. I don't want to give you a theology lecture. But what I do need you to understand is that the nature of God is that God exists perfectly in this form of Trinity. Three separate, distinguishable persons or entities, but yet they're still being one God. So when we come to creation, and all of a sudden God starts telling us that he's creating us in his image, there is a relational aspect that comes to that too, that exists inherently in the Godhead. And so when Jesus is on earth, he says that he doesn't speak his words, he speaks what comes from the Father. When the disciples ask him what the Father looks like, he says, "Don't you know me? Haven't you seen me in your midst?" And so there is all of this understanding that blends together. Here in Genesis 1, let me put up the verse again with highlighting a couple of the words there. You can see there, God says, "Let us." It's a plural pronoun. God as a Trinity is actually speaking of him as a Trinity. "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Now, as we follow through the creation accounts in Genesis 2 and 3, what happens when God creates man? When we go to Genesis 2 and 3, God brings all of the creatures that he has created before the man, and what does he do? He gives them all names. But there is a conclusion that comes at the end of that process after he goes through and names the camels and names the horses or whatever dinosaurs were around at the time. After he goes through and names them all, the conclusion comes in Genesis 2:20 and it says, "But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." And then we go down to verse 24 and God says, "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh." There is a need within the life of the man to be united, and then there is a oneness that results. Now, does that start to sound a little bit familiar? It should. Because God intends that we would exist together in relationship. Now, when I had to preach this message, I thought, that's just bizarre for me to preach on relationships. I'm a strong introvert. And for me to preach, I thought, Julie, you need to preach on this. Now, maybe I gave her too late. No, she didn't want to preach on this one. Maybe it was because I said to her this morning before the service started, "I think you should preach, Julie." But she declined gracefully, and so I ended up in it. But the point is, no matter whether you're introvert or extrovert, we all need relationships to be fulfilled and to fulfill God's intent and plan for us. But something really negative happens at that creation period. Whilst everything was created perfectly and very good, Adam and Eve are together and God comes and walks with him in the cool of the evening, a really lovely picture, sin enters the world and corrupts not only our relationship vertically with God, but our relationship horizontally with each other. Now, I'm not going to tell you too much more about that because we're going to look at that next week. But to give you an idea and understanding, this sinfulness of man now permeates all relationships here. And so whether it is our own pride or our own selfishness, living for ourselves, doing things for ourselves, we see marriage relationships struggling to stay together. And a vast number of marriages end up separating. And it's not only in the marriage relationships, but it's also in friendship relationships. You think about how many friends that you used to have, and sometimes an event will take place or an incident that causes you to no longer want to go and hang out with that person. And often at the root cause of a lot of these things is sin. I was looking in the newspaper the other day and I was quite shocked to read the title of an article. It said, "How an Affair Helped Our Marriage." And I thought, get serious. Would you? Seriously? And so I got into reading this article and they were trying to justify how an affair made their marriage better. And then there'd been multiple other articles that then keep coming on this same tone. And I'm thinking, what is going on here? There is a perversion of relationships, not only seen within our own lives that we can recognize, but in the broader world, there is this perverted talk going on to try and, well, that does destroy relationships. Let me ask you, if you want a drink of water, you don't make it better by adding a spoonful of mud to it, do you? If you've got muddy water, what do you have to do? Can you add cleaner water to it and make it better? You have to filter out the impurities in the water in order to make it clean. You don't make water better by adding impurities to it. And the same way with marriages, you don't make marriages better by adding bad practice to them. In the New Testament, Paul uses an analogy not of adding dirt to water or making water dirty, but an analogy talking about sin as yeast. Now, has anyone ever done any baking here? Made some dough? Some people may have made some damper with self-raising flour or something like that. If you've made flour before and you've actually used yeast, you know that you take it just a fraction of yeast, which is like, I'm not sure what it is scientifically, but it's like a little bacteria. You mold it through the dough and then you leave it. And that yeast tends to generate, I don't know whether it's generating CO2 or whatever it is in the dough, but the dough starts to rise. It's almost like magic. Now, if you want bread that is without yeast, you can't then add more flour and water to that one that has yeast in. You've actually got to start again. And that's what Paul talks about when he writes to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had all of these relational problems going on. People were in conflict left, right, and center. There were different factions in the church. There were people that were living just outright sinfully in the church. And Paul then says to them in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 5, he says, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And so Paul basically says to them, you know, you guys have been saved. You are fresh. You need to get rid of the sin now that is in the community in order to fulfill who God wants you to be. Now, let me give you a bit of an illustration to help you understand that a little more. One of the things that, as a minister, we always try to engage in, and in churches that I've been, we've always tried to help people in the church and in the community at points of need. And so if somebody rocks up to the church doors and they present themselves as a person who's in need, say I had an experience a couple of churches ago, where a couple of guys rocked up. They said that they weren't getting paid till Monday, but their daughter was coming to stay with them, but they had run out of rent, they'd been kicked out, and they gave us this long story. And I thought, as a young minister, I think I was a couple of years out of Bible college, I thought, we've got to help them. So I went to the senior pastor, and we managed to put them up in a hotel. And I said, I'll make sure we bring some food to you as well so that you're all looked after until you get paid on the following day. Now, that's the right thing to do, isn't it? Come on, you shouldn't be nodding your head. This is not... make me get the feel like you're listening, even if you're pretending. And I went down there the following day to fix up the hotel owner for the accommodation. And I went in and chatted to him, and he said, those people that you were putting up, they had the smell of prison on them. And I should have probably known something was up when I took the food down that we'd prepared for them, and I knocked on the door of the room that they were in, and they just opened the door a little bit. And I said, "Hi, I'm Roger. Remember, I just put you up in this room." And I said, "I've brought you some food." So they opened the door a little bit further and said, "Thanks very much," and closed the door. Now, you've got to start thinking there's something sus going on. Anyway, when I paid the guy on the Monday for the hotel room, he said, "Look, we didn't make any money off that rental. Those guys trashed the room. They had drugs. They were smoking pot and other things in there. And I don't know about a 12-year-old girl daughter coming. They had some much older ladies come into the room." And he said they smelled like they'd just come out of prison. And I just thought, oh, are you for real? They've just come and spun this whopper. Now, I can tell you many stories like that. I can tell you a story of how our seniors were meeting and a guy rocked up and he said, "Look, my daughter is sick in a southern state. I need to fly and see her, but I don't get paid until next week. Can you help me out so I can fly down and see her?" Well, all of our seniors, that just melts their heart, you know, wanting to go and see a sick daughter interstate. And so they pulled out their wallets, and I think the guy left there with about $150, $200 out of the seniors' pockets. I didn't know what was going on at the time, but it was very unlikely that that gentleman was actually flying down overseas. And we got to know some of the people that would come and would rock up on the doors. Now, whilst we're seeking to do what is godly and seeking to show care, there's other people, and there's this sinfulness that sort of creeps into those relationships, and it just makes us a little bit cynical, and it just starts to feel a little bit jaded. To be honest, the next time a person knocked on the door, I didn't really want to show care. I didn't want to go and take them some groceries, and we had lots of those occasions. And it's so easy to become hardened because of how other people's sin may affect us in those scenarios. But we had to choose, and I've had to choose, to respond positively and to take each person as they come, to try and prayerfully discern. Obviously, you don't want to get taken to the cleaners, so to speak. But you do actually want to share and help those people who are in danger. And so, on a positive note, I can also tell you stories of families that have been living out of their car for three nights. And it wasn't until we actually tracked them down to find out that they'd been evicted and they were fleeing domestic violence. And we were able to help them get into accommodation and care for them. And they were just so thankful and appreciative that someone did care. I can tell you about people who have lost their jobs that we showed care for, and we took groceries around and just left them on the doorstep. I can tell you about people who are very lonely, who we went and visited, and they were just so appreciative of our care for them. Sin can corrupt our relationships if we let it, but as people who have got this restored relationship with God through Jesus, we no longer need to be or have relationships that are destructive, but we can actually be quite constructive in our relationships. We can act out of the love of God. We have to imitate Jesus' love to others. And that's what our vision is here at White Hill. Firstly, our vision says that we want to love God, which is our vertical relationship. When we get this vertical relationship right, the next part of our vision, which is to love people on that horizontal plane, comes much easier. And we can take the love that God gives us through Christ and then pour it out through our life into the lives of others. And we look at Jesus and we seek to follow him, and Jesus crossed all the barriers, didn't he? Jesus crossed the age barrier. He welcomed children in an age when children were not wanting to be seen or heard. Jesus welcomes them and he blesses them and he prays for them. Jesus crosses gender boundaries, and in an age when women were mistreated, Jesus meets with them at the point of need and shows care and understanding and love. Jesus crosses the cultural divides and he loves the Samaritans. He cares for Greeks. Jesus crosses the economic, social boundaries and the boundaries of sin to love people in those circumstances. He loves the tax collectors, which were really looked down on, and he even has one of them as an apostle, Matthew. Jesus crosses all those boundaries so that he can show love to others. In Galatians 6, Paul writes to the Galatian church, he says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us," that is the believers, the church, "let us do good to all people, especially to the family of believers." So yes, we have to care, not just for ourselves as a church, but also for our communities around us. When we come to Matthew 25, which Andrew read for us just before, it's one of the most confronting passages talking about the sheep and the goats. And it really talks about how this vertical relationship of our faith in God is lived out on the horizontal plane of caring for those in need. And there Jesus highlights six different opportunities. Three of the basics: those without food, feeding them; those without water, giving them a drink; those without clothes, clothing them. Now, that doesn't happen too much in Australia, but often we're still giving out hampers. But it might happen through taking up sponsor children overseas. There are lots of ways that we can still show care to people who have those needs. And then three opportunities that arise, whether that be the stranger and showing hospitality to newcomers or to people that are around us, whether it be caring for the sick, or whether that be visiting those who are isolated, those who are imprisoned. Basically, it's showing care. It's not supposed to be exhaustive. It's just about looking out to the needs and opportunities around us and actually showing care to those people. Now, last week, Brad preached and did a cracker of a message, and I was really challenged to look at the opportunities that are before us. And so this week, I watched it online last week when I was on holidays, but this week I was just very attuned to what God was doing in that space. Now, we've got a couple of dogs, a couple of Cocker Spaniels, and they tend to bark their heads off when anyone comes into the driveway. So I'll post, you can never creep up at our place, because they'll just bolt to a window or to the gate and they'll just yap, 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 yap. Anyway, it can annoy our neighbours, so we went out to see what was going on. And sure enough, there was a couple of strays in the driveway. It wasn't this one. It actually looked a lot more mangy than this one. It was about the same sort of size, and it and another one that was bigger than it. But anyway, this one was in there. And I thought at that point, I realised I had a choice. Now, when you get stray dogs turn up at your place, you don't necessarily want them to bite your own dogs. One of our dogs has been bitten on the nose before, sticking its head through a fence. And so you don't necessarily, so maybe you think, let's chase them off, get rid of these strays. And you know what? I started to think, you know, what owner has gone and let their dogs out? Fair dinkum, and not taking care of their animals. And, you know, it's so easy to become so negative about what others have done. But then I had another thought. I saw the dog and I saw it had a collar and I saw it had a tag on the collar dangling underneath it. And I thought, you know what, if that was my dog, what would I want someone else to do for my dog? Well, you'd want them to catch it, wouldn't you? And then you'd want them to call the number on the tag and let you know, not just let their dog run down the street or get hit by a car. And so that's what I did. The rest of the family were going out, so I just sat there on the driveway. I started to give this dog a bit of a pat, and thankfully it didn't bite my hand, which I was very grateful for. But I told it to sit, and it even sat down. I thought, oh, it's actually had some obedience training. Anyway, this dog was quite friendly, gave him a scratch on the ears. He rolled onto his back and, you know, wanted a tummy rub. But I finally managed to get the number off the tag, and I called the number. And the dog's name was Biscuit. I said, look, I just need to let you know I've got Biscuit in my driveway and I'm at number 89. I'm not sure where you are, but I just wanted to let you know that I've got your dog and not sure why he's out. But anyway, she said, oh, I'm so sorry. She was with her husband. They just moved into the area. They had four kids under the age of six. So nappies continuously, and they said they were just coming back from your Manto shop, so they would swing past and pick him up. And so anyway, I'm sitting there for a good 10-15 minutes giving this dog a bit of a pat, trying not to let it run away and run out onto the road. And eventually they pulled up into the driveway, and it was a lovely younger couple that, yes, they'd only just moved in. And so we got to chatting about dogs, and I introduced my dog to their dog, and they had a bit of a play date in the front yard. And we're chatting about nappies because we've got four kids and they've got four kids and our kids are a little older. And so we started getting chatting about all this. But what was happening there? There was a healthy relationship being built, a relationship that wouldn't have existed under any other circumstances. I'd walk past their house, walking our own dogs multiple times. We'd given them a bit of a wave, but never gotten to chat before. But here, just because I made the decision to show love, to act with what I've received vertically on a horizontal level, positive relationship was being built. And it was a relationship that who knows where it will go. But we want to show care and love for them as a young couple having four kids under six. We know what it's like to have multiple kids and to have to worry about all that. And Megan and I were actually just wandering down the road with our couple of dogs, walking them just the other day. And we walked past their place and he was out the front. And he came over to the fence and gave a bit of wave and a bit of a chat and hello. And there is a healthy relationship there now. But it all started with a decision to follow in the steps of Jesus and to show love. Now, Matthew 25 doesn't say, when did you show love to my dog and give him a pat behind the ear and a belly rub? But that was an opportunity. An opportunity to show care to those around. And an opportunity that God can use for his kingdom and his blessing. There are lots of opportunities that we all have. And there are going to be lots of different things that we can take from this series. Next week and the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at some of the pitfalls of why relationships end up in the toilet and things go really badly. And after that, we've got another 4 weeks where we're going to look at how we restore relationships, how we work internally on the things that cause negative things to arise, negative feelings to arise in our own lives and hearts, so that we can actually continue to build, and then how we can actually also help other people to build positive relationships as well. So I hope you'll join us for the next 6 weeks as we go through this series. There are going to be lots of really positive things to learn. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get the band out and we'll close off our time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you created us in your image. You created us with all perfection to have relationships, to be people of love that show love one to another, that show care for others around us. And Father, I pray that having been redeemed, having trusted in Jesus, that you would help us to live out healthy lives before our friends and our neighbors and our work colleagues. Father, may we show that same transformation that has happened to us to others around. May we show them love, and may we continue to build more and more these healthy relationships with all around us. So we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening today. If you live locally here in the Ipswich region, we would love to invite you to come and join us in person here at one of our Sunday gatherings at Whitehill. For more information on our services or our ministries, head on over to our website at whitehill.church. If you're interested also in taking next steps in your relationship with Jesus, please also at our website, hit the connect button, and let us know where you're at. We would love to catch up with you either over a coffee or on a phone call to chat with you about where you're at. We hope you've enjoyed watching this message, and we pray that God would continue to bless you as you seek Him in your daily life. God bless.